Let's pray together. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, Mike and I were talking about whether or not we felt like that this discussion on the seeds of judgment, as to whether or not we had finished that as conclusively as a subject as we felt like that we could. And the decision we came to was is that, yes, maybe the discussion of the seeds of judgment we've pretty much exhausted. But that one area where we feel that we may need a little bit more discussion is on the area of how do we take what it is we've been taught over the last 3 weeks, and what are the practical applications of that into our life? Mike called me early this morning and told me that he woke up really sick with a sinus headache. He said my head's hurting so bad. He said I about can't hardly open my eyes. So that he's not here with us today. And then Martha, I got a message from Martha this morning saying that she and Charlie had gotten a run to Texas, and so they're on their way or there or something like that. I'm not sure exactly when the call came in because it's on my voicemail, but. So I'm kind of doing this because Mike was actually supposed to do the lead in today on this. So I'm kind of flying a little bit by the seat of my pants. Although all week long I've been giving some consideration to this thing of what are the practical applications of not being judgmental people, and what are the practical applications of not being a Pharisee. Now, before I get into that, though, just for those of you who may not have had an opportunity to be with us the last couple of weeks, like Tripp and that sort of thing, basically what this thing boils down to is that we don't as people see Phariseeism as sin. And yet, Pharisees are sinners. And just like in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would have jumped at that and said, no, I don't have any sin. The Pharisees in our day do the identical same thing. And what happens is that when people believe that they are living above sin, then what they do is the natural tendency is to become judgmental of people who you see as sinners. In a very practical sense, I'll put it to you this way. People who've lost weight can have a tendency to judge people who are overweight. So people who feel that they have overcome sin can very easily become judgmental of people who they deem to be sinners. So then what happens is that we turn around and we pass judgment. And judgment is such a natural part of our human nature that we do it without even thinking about the fact that we're doing it. Because what got Adam and Eve driven out of the garden was that they ate off of a tree where they felt like that, see, they ate off of a tree that poisoned them with the attitude that I have a right to determine on my own what is right and what is wrong. And yet, Hebrews 11, the chapter of the heroes of faith, were all flawed people. And as a matter of fact, let's just do a little survey here, okay? How many of you have ever heard of a guy in the Old Testament whose name was Gideon? Okay? That's about 100% of us. All right? Now, how many of you know that when God spoke to Gideon, he was hiding under a hay wagon, thank you, something, from enemies that were attacking? How many of you know that? Okay? Not many people know that. Okay? He was hiding. When God spoke to him and called him out, he's in a position where he's hiding, and God says to him, Gideon, what does he say to him? Anybody remember? Mighty man of valor, come out of there. And Gideon's like, you can't be talking to me. Okay? And so Gideon then gets this instruction from God that he's going to defeat the enemies of Israel. And so he goes out and he gets all of these men together. How many of you know that part of the story? Okay? And then God starts weeding those people out. Okay? And he gets down to this very small handful. How many of you are familiar with this story, this part of the story? Okay? Then Gideon takes this very small handful and he attacks the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel and he wins. How many of you are familiar with this story? Now, how many of you are familiar with the fact that from here, Gideon goes on a speaking tour and travels around and tells about the great exploits of God and how God has used him miraculously. Oh, wait a minute. That's what he would do if he was in our day and age. Okay, I'm sorry. That's all right. Okay, maybe that's not what he did. But he would travel around in our day and age telling his testimony. Wouldn't he? He'd be on TV and everybody would want to be interviewing him and then he'd be asking us to, you know, send him 20 bucks so he can send us a sweat whack field rag, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And we would all hail him as great in the kingdom. But let me ask you this. Can anybody raise their hand and tell me what Gideon did after he won the battle? Congratulations. One person. Anyone else? Can anybody else tell me what Gideon did next? Isn't it interesting how none of us in this room, we all know the story of Gideon's great exploit, but only two of us in the room know what Gideon did next. You want to know what he did next? They came to him and said, we want to make you king. He goes, no. I don't want to be king. That's all right. Pretty admirable, don't you think? He said, but would you do me just one little favor? He said, would all of you pull off just one of your earrings and give it to me? So all of the people took one earring and gave it to Gideon. So what did Gideon do with those earrings? Huh? Yes, he did. He melted them, created a god, and led the entire nation into idolatry. Wow. And yet, you can read about him in Hebrews chapter 11 as being one of the great men of the Old Testament. Because you see, what we fail, this is the fire that's burning inside of me. What we fail to see as believers is that we are just as close to idolatry as any person who's never come to Jesus. We are probably one victory away in our lives from the temptation to exalt ourselves, which was the original sin. I will set myself up above God. We are one victory in our lives away from a temptation we might not walk against and ask everybody in the room for an earring.
You think he did that because he felt like he had license?
I felt like, well, you know, I can't really speak to the issue as to why he did it.
He was above it all?
Well, I'm having a senior moment. The prophet who called down fire and the fire came and destroyed all of Baal's temples. I mean, all of the altars. Elijah. Elijah, after his great miracle, the next scene we find him is hiding for his very life. Now, as to why Elijah did that, as to what the motivation was behind Gideon, I don't know. Here's what I do know. I do know that the reason the Holy Spirit put them in the Holy Bible is as examples to us. that we are probably one miracle away from our downfall. But you see, the point I'm driving at, though, is this. We don't have to be if we're on the watch out for it. It's when we develop, and nobody likes for me to use these words, but this is what the truth is. None of us, we have to be careful we don't develop an arrogance that we have risen above anything. Because what happens is that instead of realizing that I was saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved, I was justified, I'm sanctified, and I'm going to be glorified, what we do is we say, I'm saved, I'm just waiting on Jesus to come now. And so some of us, and see, and this is the, and here's the thing. We all, because we think of people as reaching some sort of superstar status that they cannot sin anymore, then when big name people, quote unquote, sin, we're all still amazed. Because what happens is that we sit on this side of the platform and we look at, and I don't have to call any names here. We all know the big name people who've, you know, gone down like kamikaze pilots, okay? We look up there and we say, oh, you know, they made it. And let me just, I'm just going to tell you right now, and none of us in this room made it. Now I know that upsets some people, but I'm just going to tell you right now, you ain't made it. We look at them and we go, they've made it. And what we do is we go, maybe I can make it. And then when they don't make it, we're all disappointed. Because now, whether we want to, what we do is we take our disappointment, we deflect it off on them. I can't believe you did that. But the real truth why I can't believe you did that is because I had put my hope in you that I was going to be able to be like you because you are so much better than I. And that is called idolatry because she didn't die on a cross for me. In fact, the only one who's on any kind of a platform who has never disappointed me is Jesus. And so it isn't that my hope is that I can be like Billy Graham or, you know, or whatever. In fact, I was telling Mother and Daddy yesterday, this past week when I was in the class that I was teaching, one of the guys brought up the question. We were all sitting around having lunch, and I don't even remember how this question came up now. But the question was asked, have you ever met anybody famous? I started thinking about that. And every famous person I ever met was a preacher. And I think the most famous person I ever met, in my own estimation, okay? I mean, I've met Billy Graham, and I've met Jim Baker, I've met Pat Robertson, shook Pat Robertson's hand. I mean, but the greatest human being I think I ever met outside of my father was Vance Havner. I walked out of a meeting with my dad took me to hear Vance Havner. And we got outside and he said, what do you think? I said, I think you lied to me all my life. And my dad looked at me, I said, you told me there were 12 disciples who walked with Jesus. I just met number 13. That man was closer. I'm still astonished. I mean, that was 25 years ago. I'm still astonished. In fact, I even feel it in my eyes. I can get emotional about how I felt in that meeting. I remember where we were and the whole nine yards. Just being in that man's presence when he walked in the room, the whole room changed. Absolutely. And I didn't even know who he was. My daddy said, come on, you'll enjoy this. You know, and I've met Ross Rhodes and I've met lots of other people. But Vance Havner is the greatest man I ever met. My idols today are, and I don't mean idols in a bad sense, okay. My mentors that I read behind are Dallas Willard and the guy who's out at the Presbyterian Church in San Francisco, John Ortenberg and Dallas Willard are the two I read mostly behind. I'm becoming a big fan now of John Fisher after this book I'm currently reading. The 12-step program for the recovering Pharisee by John Fisher is unbelievably great. But anyway, the point I'm trying to drive at is that we see sin as drugs and alcohol and prostitution and embezzlement and, you know, and all sorts of things. But what we don't see as sin is our arrogance, where we feel like that I'm better than Cindy, or I'm better dressed than Samima, or I've got more money than Leroy, you know, that, you know, and we don't see these subtle judgments that we make against people. We don't see them as sin, and yet they are sin. Because in order for us, ladies and gentlemen, to walk past the guards that are at the gate and enter back into the garden where the presence of God is, we've got to take out of us what drove us out of there. And what drove us out of there was the feeling that I'm entitled to my opinion. What drove us out of there was the awareness that I can now decide, oh my God, I'm naked. For however many years there was between the time that God created Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve ate off of the tree, God never mentioned their nakedness to them, did He? He never judged them about it. But they take the first bite, and the first bite, what they do, they pass a judgment. We're naked. Then they pass a second judgment. We better cover up. And then they pass a third judgment. We better hide. And then, when they start passing judgment, what they started doing then was passing blame. Because judgment will always lead to blame. And the other thing it will always lead to? Excuses. Now, I've mentioned this a couple times already, but I'm just trying to lay a foundation for those who have not been here the last couple of weeks, because I am going to get on a couple of practical things we can do. But what happens in Phariseeism is that we take the bar and we hold it up and we go, now, Anna, don't do this right here. And if you ever do this right here, you're a bad person. But then if I ever do that, which I am going to do because I'm judging Anna on it, because the seeds of judgmentalism come back on me, okay? So I hold this bar up, but you see, the thing is that for Anna, here's the bar. But when I do what it is I judge Anna for, I take for me and I move the bar down, and I got all kinds of excuses. Well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but the reason I did was. But when Anna does it, there is no acceptable excuse. But when Don does it, I have 1,000 reasons why. Phariseeism. Phariseeism, when it is faced with the truth, will deny the truth. I mean, they're sitting right there. He heals on the Sabbath, and they go, oh, the Sabbath has to be taken care of. You can't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus looks at them and goes, let me ask you this, hypocrites. He didn't say that, but it's what he said. Let me ask you this, hypocrites. You got an ox falls in a ditch on the Sabbath. You going to pull him out? They said, well, yeah. He goes, well, isn't this child of Israel worth more than your ox? The answer was yes, but rather than going away going, you know what? We missed that one. What'd they do? They went away going, we got to kill that dude. Because the Pharisees, even when faced with the truth, will stick with their traditions over the truth. One of the things I said to Mike this week was, you know, every time, and this has been my life experience, every time God takes me to a new level in Him, a new experience, a new understanding in Him, it costs me somebody I love. That's been my experience my entire 53 years of living. Every time God has ever taken me to a new level in Him, a new revelation in Him, it has cost me people in my life that I love. Because what they do is they look at me and they go, you changed. Change is what it's all about! Well, of course I've changed. God showed me something new. He's constantly recreating me. But you see, we have this little vein inside of us that says, I'm okay. Mike calls it sitting on your spiritual suitcase waiting on Jesus to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm saved. I'm ready to go now. And there isn't any place for packing up all of our stuff and sitting on our rear ends. Today, may I be transformed by something I hear into your image. What is a transformation but a change? But every time we see someone change, it's like, well, what's wrong with them? The question is, what's wrong with me that I don't want to change? What is wrong with me that I'm not willing to stand and look in the mirror and go, what is your problem? Why is it that I have become so comfortable with who and what I am that when a thought that I shouldn't think crosses my mind, I go, well, you know, that's okay. Nobody heard me say that thought. The Holy Spirit heard you think it. But you see, we're not offended when He's offended. I'm only offended if Tripp hears that I said it or thought it. So actually what happens is Tripp becomes more important in my life than Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not saying that. Yes, we are. By the way we live, that's exactly what we're saying. But our Phariseeism jumps up and does what? Takes the bar and goes... Because if I were to stop right now and say, okay, we're going to go around the room and here's what I want you to... Don't say this, okay? But if I were to stop right now and just go around the room and say, all right, here's what I want you to repeat after me. I am a sinner. There are some of you in this room right now who just swallowed an apple. Because basically we got it all under control. We don't think about just the fact that we're controlling it, that it's still not sin we're controlling. Because I'm going to tell you what, I'm willing to trade seats with anybody in the room whose thought life from last Sunday to this Sunday has been pure. Let's trade seats. Because I've been angry. I've been short. I've thought things I shouldn't be thinking. I've held attitudes that I shouldn't be holding. I've been ill to Tripp on the phone when I shouldn't have been ill to Tripp on the phone. Twice, he said. By the way, yeah, I was going to say, by the way, Pharisees like to keep score too. But you see, when I compare myself to Mr. Jones over here, who's a drug addicted, alcoholic womanizer, well, I'm not so bad. But Mr. Jones is not the example I'm endeavoring to live up to. Jesus is the example I'm endeavoring to live up to. And Jesus says that I am to capture every thought to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, once again, yesterday at the birthday party out at Tripp House, I said something to Mother and Dad about going to church tomorrow with a bunch of sinners. And Mother said, where are you going? I said, same place I always am. Because that's exactly where I am this morning in church with a bunch of sinners. Now, is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. Because you see, I've been redeemed and I'm being sanctified. So, yes, I'm a sinner. If I have a heart attack right now and die, I believe I'm on my way to heaven. But you got sin in your life. Who dies without it? Only one person I know of died without sin in her life. Well, actually, he died with sin in his life, but it wasn't his, it was mine. Right. So everybody dies with sin in their life. Just one person died with somebody else's sin in their life. But all the rest of us die with sin in our lives. But what differentiates the sheep from the goats is justified. Who's been justified, who's been redeemed, and who hasn't. Who's being sanctified and who's not being sanctified. Who's going to be glorified, but who has not been glorified yet. But you see, the Pharisees' attitude is, I've been glorified. And so we march around in our arrogance, and we pull our little verses. In fact, I was so tempted this week. I was standing in a store, and I promise you, this thing on Phariseeism hadn't crossed my mind, I'd have probably been in jail today. Okay? Because this probably would have had me arrested. I'm standing in a store and I'm paying for something. I hear this woman a couple aisles over. She's talking on her cell phone. She said, yeah, my favorite verse is Jeremiah 29:11. And I wanted to walk over there and go, have you read Jeremiah 29:1-10? Have you read 1-10? That's what I wanted to say to her. And then I thought to myself, you know what? That ain't none of my business. One of the practical ways to get over Phariseeism is to make the, you can write this down. One of the practical ways to get over Phariseeism is before you speak, ask yourself, is this any of my business? Because the Pharisees will stick their nose in a business that ain't none of theirs. Is this any of my business? But I wanted to walk over her and go, ma'am, have you read Jeremiah 29, 1 through 10 yet? That's what I wanted to do. Because if you haven't read it, you need to go read it. Because we can all stand up in this room and quote Jeremiah 29, 11 together. I know the thoughts that I have towards thee. But you see, in our Phariseeism, what we do is we hopscotch through the Bible picking out our favorite verses. Our refrigerator verses. Our bathroom mirror verses. See? And so one of those verses is, we like to walk through our sanctification process in the arrogance of our Bible verses like, and this is going to get me in a world of trouble, I know it already, but I'm going to go ahead and get in trouble anyway if I'm not already. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Positionally, that's correct. But where you're living today, you ain't there. But what we do is we tap into this I want to feel good thing that people want to know about, okay? And we lie to people and tell them there's something they're not, so now you can be comfortable. When the Holy Spirit is constantly walking beside of us, hey, let's just look at it like this. For 33 years, the Holy Spirit walked with Jesus and told him everything to say and everything to do. Everything to say and everything to do. Now tell me how we live without that. And yet, we endeavor to, because in the back of our minds, we have this idea, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I go to church, I'm a good person, I pay my tithe, I go to church, I don't hurt anybody, I take a cake over to my next door neighbor's house when they're sick. And we start our laundry list of things that make me a good person. I'm going to tell you something. There's only one thing, Judy. If there is any goodness in me, there is only goodness for one reason. It is that Jesus has covered me with His blood. And when your mind starts thinking in this direction, a lot of the things that Paul began to say all of a sudden start making sense. Paul said, look at this list right here. I was. And he goes down this huge list of all the things that he was. He said, but I count it all like a bunch of horse manure compared to what I am in Jesus. And he said, now my boast is not in the things I have done, although in the church what our boast is about, and most of the people we watch on TV, what their boast is about is their exploits. When all we should be boasting in is Calvary. So what are some practical ways that we can become non-judgmental, non-pharisaical people? Number one, before you speak, stop and ask yourself this question, is this any of my business? Is this any of my business? If it's not your business, stay out of it. A second way that you can have a practical application of non-judgmentalism and non-Phariseeism is that when a thought crosses your mind, we'll call it an opinion. When you have an opinion concerning something, put a negative or a positive on it. Okay? I like your jacket, Samima. That a positive or a negative? Kathy, I'm not really crazy about yellow. Positive or a negative? Put a positive or a negative on every opinion. If it's negative, do without it. You don't need it in your head, and Kathy doesn't need to hear it. Now, if Kathy comes to me and says, she writes me a check, that's a whole other subject. Because then you're speaking into something you've been given, you stuck your nose in something you got permission for. Kathy comes to me and says, you like my yellow blouse? I'm going to say yes. And I like Kathy and the yellow blouse. I like Kathy and I like the yellow blouse. Okay? Because Phariseeism is all about the negative. And yes, ma'am. In its broadest sense, Lori, yes, that is what I'm saying. If it's a negative, a negative is not doing you any good. So then it's not doing anybody else any good. Okay? So just keep it to yourself. Her question was, and we need to get back to this. Her question was, so what I'm saying is that if I form an opinion, okay, here's what number two was. When you form an opinion, then before you speak it, attach either a positive or a negative to it. Is this opinion a negative something, or is this opinion a positive something? Okay? Because one of the admonitions of the Scripture is, think on these things. That people are fat, and that people are ugly, and that people don't have any money, and that people wear yellow blouses. Think on these things. Is that what it says? No. It says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are righteous. Think on these things. So take an opinion. Okay? I'm going to call it an opinion. You might call it a thought, but just interchange those two. Just take an opinion and attach either a positive or a negative to it. And yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. You follow me? Okay. Any other question? Yes, ma'am.
So you're saying if it's a negative, just keep your mouth shut.
Unless you've been written a check. Unless it's any of your... If it's a negative, then the next question is it any of my business?
Right.
And if it's a negative, none of your business, keep it to yourself. Exactly. Yes.
Was it necessarily wrong just to have those thoughts?
Yes. No. No. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. No. Because thought is not sin. Because Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are. Jesus had bad thoughts. Now that freaks religious people out. They go, okay, but you can't be tempted in all ways we are if you're not going to, because all temptation starts with a thought. Okay? So Jesus had bad thoughts. Okay? So a bad thought is not a sin. Okay? But it's a matter of what you do then with that thought. Okay? So, because here's the thing. I did this sermon a long, long time ago called The Voices Inside My Head. Okay? There are three voices inside your head. You speak to you, God speaks to you, and the devil speaks to you. Okay? So there are three voices inside of your head. And for those of you who think that, you know, you speak to you is kind of funny, it says, sing, I forgot the sermon now. But what is the Thessalonians about singing and making spiritual songs in your heart? Huh? Yeah, in your heart. Anybody remember how that quote goes? Singing and making melody in your heart, in that Thessalonians somewhere. That is a speaking to yourself. There, and David, when he was discouraged, went off and encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay? And so sometimes you are your own best cheerleader. Okay? And sometimes you're the only one on your team, and you have to look in a mirror and go, hoorah, hoorah, I am gonna make it cause God's good. Okay? But sometimes you won't hear God say that. You'll always hear the enemy saying something different. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Okay? But anyway, there are three voices inside your head. One from God, one from the enemy, and one from you. Alrighty? And so sometimes when the enemy whispers something in your ear, okay, that's not sin to you. It's what you do with that once you hear it that can create the potential for sin. Okay? Alright, the next step I want to take in this is this. In the class that I teach during the week, I have this quote that goes like this. First, I make my habits. Then, my habits make me. First, I make my habits. Then, my habits make me. The question that came up last week was this. Okay, I understand all these things you're saying. And I agree with what it is you're saying. But how do I not be a judgmental kind of person? First, we make our habits. And when we don't want to be what we have made, we have to make new habits. Okay? Now, I wish there was a different answer. I wish that we could say, all right, let's all get up and line up on this side of the room. Everybody who wants to be different, come to this side of the room, and when you reach over there, you'll be done. I wish it was like that. You know? I wish we could walk in here with water, it'd be turned into wine, and I just take some and just sprinkle it on you and everything, you know, and we all be poofed and it all be over with. Okay? But if we take all of the things that we know about the Bible and put them all together, let me tell you one thing we know. Crucifixion was not death by execution. It was death by suffocation. And so when Jesus took on our sin had to be suffocated to death. Okay, some of you are looking at me like he has stepped off the deep end. Okay. When you were laid down on a cross and the nails were put into the wrist, not the palms, put into the wrist, and then you take that cross that's laying on the ground and you start to lift it up into a hole. Okay? When it got to the place where it dropped into the hole, it literally disconnected every ball and joint from the middle, from about right here all the way up. So all the way across your arms, all the way across your shoulder, your upper part of your chest, every ball that sat inside of a joint, when that cross went boom, and slammed it to the bottom, the joint went like this and disjointed because all of your body weight went like that. Okay? All of that weight sitting on the lungs caused you to suffocate. That's how you died. So what would happen is that they came along and they looked at the two thieves and what had happened? They'd not suffocated yet. Why? Because the only strength that they had was in their legs. And so although their legs were crossed and a nail was put through them, what they would do is they would use their legs to throw their upper body weight up so that they could go and catch their breath and not suffocate to death. That's why when they came along and it was starting to get dark and it was almost the Sabbath, they did what? Broke their legs. So now then they've got nothing to stop the weight that is on their lungs so that they suffocate to death. Our sin was suffocated to death inside of the person of Jesus Christ. Positionally, when I am redeemed, that's what He did for me. That redemption being worked out in my life, the sin that is in my life today dies the identical same way. So the more I feed my opinions and my judgments, the bigger my opinions and the judgments are coming and the easier it becomes to do them. But the more that I catch myself in an opinion and I diagnose it, number one, as being negative and number two, as being none of my business, and choke the air out of it, the less opinionated I will become. And so first I make my habits and then my habits make me. So whatever it is in my life that I don't like, whatever the sin is that I believe that the Holy Spirit is bringing to my attention, I deal with it by capturing it at that moment, because at that moment it's the only moment I've got. I deal with it and capture it at that moment. I bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then I deal with it by what it is He tells me I should do with it. Because I might look at a baby and go, that's the ugliest baby I ever saw. But I promise you, Jesus is not going to say, well, tell its mother that's an ugly baby. But you see, the point is, though, is that we will look at a baby and go, that's an ugly baby. Because the thought of an opinion is so natural with us. See? It's so natural with us that we don't even think about it as being something we shouldn't be doing. Some of you are listening to me right now going, you know, I understand what you're saying. And I'm not saying you're necessarily wrong. I'm just saying you're crazy. And you know what? You might be. Because I believe that Jesus takes the bar and raises it back up. His first public sermon, not his first miracle, his first public sermon, he says, now you've heard that the bar was right down here. But I say to you, the bar is up here. And they went, what? What? I like it a lot better when adultery is when I actually sleep with somebody as opposed to wishing I could sleep with them. Because, and see, here's the, oh gosh, this is where this gets really good. I didn't mean to get this far. Because the thing is, I can't not think that. And that's exactly what Jesus wants you to think, because when you can't not do it, you'll turn to Him who can do it in you. And that's what I'm saying about, that's what, this is the revelation I'm starting to walk in. This is what the Christian walk is all about. It's not about me straightening my life out for Jesus. It's about me laying my life down for Jesus to straighten my life out. But my problem is as long as I think that I don't need to be straightened out, or that I can do it, I can make it. As long as I have that attitude, because once again, one of the marks of Phariseeism, sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. Jesus isn't going to stick his nose in your business unless you ask him. And you can tell him no often enough, he'll go, okay, that's fine. Because we're taught in scriptures, he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You can tell God no often enough that God will say, okay, well, I won't ever ask you that again. I'll be all right. I'm not going to miss it. Okay. My wife's worried about me missing this stool. Oh, yeah. And Tripp said, it's on camera. Let him do it. Hey, we might win $5,000. On America's Funniest, huh? Yeah, it'll be on YouTube. We'll have a million hits by next week. Yeah. No, I'm still there. Because this is so alive inside of me. And I realize I'm screaming at you. I don't mean to be screaming at you. I'm not really screaming at you. I'm just excited about what it is I'm talking about here. Because it is such a fresh revelation in my own heart. And I got some other things I want to say that I'm really trying to hold on to next week for. But it is, it's not that I walk this walk with Jesus. It's that I let this Jesus walk this walk through me. It is no longer I that live. Jesus doesn't need my cooperation. When he said, it is finished, what he meant by that was, it is finished. Yeah, it took a Greek theologian to figure that one out, didn't it? When he said, it's done, it's done. So, how do I rid myself of the seeds of Phariseeism? How do I be sure that I'm not a Pharisee? And how do I become a person who is not judgmental towards others? The minute you go to express an opinion about something, ask yourself, is it a positive or a negative? And is it really any of my business? Yes. Yes.
They don't say, what do you think about?
Okay.
You say, that's not my
business. All right, so basically, here's what the question is. No. When they say, that's a check. Okay, here's the question. She says, what about people that you're really close to? Okay. Do you still check everything you say? Okay. Jesus said, I only say that which I hear. I only do that which I see being done. Yes. You, every thought doesn't mean some thoughts, it means every thought. Okay? I mean, because sitting here in this room, okay, I could go around and go, okay, here's what I really would like to say to you, son. Here's what I'd really like to say to you, daughter. Here's what I really would like to say to you, wife. Here's what I'd really like to say. I could go through the whole room. Even on things that I feel that I've heard from God. See, Samima, I feel, but see, what we want to do is because we enjoy expressing our opinion so much, even if the opinion comes from God, what we consider is the first time I hear God say something to me about Samima, I'm supposed to tell Samima. It might be the first thing I should be thinking is I should be praying for Samima. Instead of going to Samima, maybe I should just be praying for Samima. Well, what if God wants me to go to her? Well, I don't know. Is your God big enough to create a circumstance where you two could be at the same place at the same time and your mouth open up and there it be? But you see, what we want to do, we want to help God. God needs some help. Well, He is the Ancient of Days. He is pretty old. You know, He might be getting weak and feeble, you know, and the light might be getting a little dimmer than it was 10 trillion years ago. God doesn't see, but here's the thing. I realize, guys, that I'm being sarcastic and you know, but I'm trying to communicate a truth to us by showing the absurdity of the way that we think and we treat God. And the way we think about and treat God is absurd. Lori. Okay. At your age, yes. At Tripp's age, no.
You mean the age of her children versus the age of our children?
Correct. I'm sorry. Yes. At the age of your children, at their age, still living in your house, you got a blank checkbook open up to them. You can speak into their lives. Now, we still need to cover that under the Holy Spirit, okay? But the check's been written, okay? But Tripp no longer lives in my house. Tripp is an adult. And although he doesn't always make the decisions I think he ought to make, that's none of my business. When I was your age, what did you tell me to do? Nothing. That's exactly right. Not a thing. So at your age, I'm not going to live your life for you because you didn't live my life for me. Now when Tripp comes to me and asks me something, do you get an honest answer? Did you hear that?
Yeah.
But you see, it's only once we are invited in will people really hear us anyway. See? Because, you're not going to change anybody's mind anyway. But you see, we think we are changers of people's minds. We think we are changers of people's behavior. We think that we are changers of people's characters. But the truth of the matter is, and I've said this, I don't want to exaggerate. 3 times last week I said to Mike, people don't genuinely change until Jesus changes them. Now, I can change. You know, I can master certain things in my life to where I have control over them. Granted, that's called self-will. But the thing is that what's happening is that in the wrestling match, instead of it being on top of me, I'm on top of it. But it's still real in my life. It's only until Jesus changes me that the struggle goes away. Now on a very personal note, let me go to a practical sense on a very personal note. After all the weight I've lost and as hard as I've worked, I still think about food all the time. And I was telling Michelle this morning, I've about conquered the breakfast thing and I've about conquered the lunch thing, but dinner drives me crazy. And I will eat when I am not hungry. And I will snack when I am not hungry. And I will even go so far as to say that I believe what I have is a food addiction. Is that a problem? No. It's not a problem. Well, let me put it this way. Is that a root? No, that's a fruit. What's it a fruit of? It's a fruit of a deeper root that I find some kind of satisfaction in that food, that the root gets satisfied by that fruit. You follow what I'm saying? And so I can wrestle my entire life and I can get my weight down where I want it to be. And I can maintain my weight exactly where I want it to be. And I can continue to run on my treadmill and be just as healthy as I want to be. In fact, I was telling Tripp about those cinder blocks this morning. Saturday, I put cinder blocks up in my yard 31 inches and stood in front of the cinder blocks 31 inches. And from a standstill position, Tripp said, I don't believe it. From a standstill position, jumped and landed on top of the cinder blocks. Planted the landing. Never shook, never wavered. Landed on top 31 inches high. Tripp said, you'll have to show me. I said, I'd love to. I'm very proud of that accomplishment at 53 years old. That's pretty good. It's a pretty good vertical leap. But you know what? I can do all of those things to try to keep my weight off. Yeah, thank you, probably. I can do all of those things to keep my weight off. But if I don't deal with the root of why I find such comfort in food, the first time I take a deep breath, all my weight will be back. Same thing with drugs and alcohol. I was watching a program yesterday about this, it was about this SWAT team, and they went to this, it was called The Farm. This guy was a meth addict, okay? And so when he got cleaned up, he opened up a farm to help other people get off of drugs and alcohol. So people would come to the farm, they'd get clean, they would go back home. Well, he had this one guy named Gary who went home, and 2 months later, Gary overdosed and died. So the guy that started the farm put up this big fence, and he said, okay, here's how I'll keep people safe. They'll come to me, I'll get them clean, then I'll never let them leave. So then he tries this Jim Jones sort of thing and a SWAT team has come in. That's what the show is all about. But one of the cops turns to the other cop and said, all these people have done is trade one addiction for another. Yes, a lot of people do that. Because what we do is we judge ourselves, number one, by the fruit. We judge each other by the fruit. But we don't allow the person of the Holy Spirit, we in the church call it inner healing. Okay? We don't allow the person of the Holy Spirit to expose to us what the root of the fruit is. And my grass is going to continue to grow in my yard until I put something on it that kills it at the root. And my sin will always be my sin until I get down to there's only 5 sins. Of course, somebody want to raise their hand arguing there's only 3. You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Okay. But there are 5 iniquity drives. And according to Isaiah, you got 5 iniquity drives. And those iniquities are what are the vitamins that feed my sin and keep me going. And until I deal with the iniquity that is within me, the original sin, Satan was guilty of, until I deal with the iniquities that are inside of me, I will always be susceptible to just stopping for a moment, catching my breath, thinking to myself, I made it, and it jumps back on me. Once you think you got it, you just lost it. In fact, that's exactly what happened to me. I went away between 210 and 215. I got down to 208. You know what happened when I got to 208? I went, whew, and I promise you, I blinked twice, and I was at 225. And I said to myself, how did that happen? One cupcake and ice cream at a time. I let up. And you know what? Getting back under 220? The last 6 months I've been wrestling to get under 220. It's been harder the last 6 months than it has been the last 2 years. I lost 50 pounds easier than I've lost this 10. Because sin doesn't come back as strong as it was. Any other questions? Sin always comes back stronger. It always comes back stronger. And you know why? Because then what happens is that when I gain my weight back, what's the first thing I do to myself? Judge myself. And what does that do? But nothing more than what I did was I fell right down on top of that dead sin, and I gave it mouth to mouth. When I judged it, I breathed new life into it, and it came up going, "Ooh!" It looked me in the eye and said, "Thank you for my new life. Now I'm going to devour you." And we've been wrestling ever since. Yeah, Mufasa. Because our judgmentalism towards others, and hey, here's the thing. Not only are we not to judge each other, we're not to judge ourselves, because I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I am another man's servant. And as another man's servant, you don't own me. You don't have the right to judge me. I don't own myself. I don't have the right to judge me, because I belong to someone else. I'm someone else's property. They have the right to speak to me and say, say this, say that, go here, don't go there, don't think that, don't retaliate, don't hold that in, let that out. Hush. Once we have been purchased with a price that is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. I think that sometimes I even drive people crazy in my life. They'll say to me, "Well, what do you think about so-and-so?" And I'll go, "I don't know, none of my business." Because I'm going to tell you something, and I hope that you hear me here, guys. The only reason I'm so passionate about this is because I see so much of it in my own life. I'm not passionate about this because I'm trying to fix Michelle. I'm passionate about this because the light of the Holy Spirit has shone inside of Don. And said, there's arrogance, there's pride, there's haughtiness, and there's bitterness. And it all stems from this thing of, you think you got something to offer me. And Don, you've got nothing to offer me. What makes me God is that I am God. Somehow or another, when I say that out loud, we're like, yeah, but we don't live like that. We live like He needs something. He doesn't need anything. If God has a need, here's His need. He needs to love you, and He needs for you to love Him. That's it. That's all. Which is why the great commandment is, love God. And we demonstrate that we love God by loving each other. And then I like what Mike said last week, and have fun. And have fun. But see, I can't have fun if I'm constantly looking around making judgments. I can't have fun while I'm doing that, because it brings a bad crop into my life. Any other questions? Good. Here's your homework assignment. You ready? I'd like you to think about what you're thinking about. Think about what you're thinking about. And let's check that thing. And especially if there's an emotion attached to it. Okay? I really want to stop and check if Tripp makes me mad and there's the emotion of anger rises up. I really need to check that one really quick. Okay? But if we're just riding down the road and we're just talking, you know, and there's not emotion attached to it, I still want to check that. But especially want to check what it is I'm thinking about if there's an emotion attached to it. Because if there's an emotion attached to it, it's touched something inside of me. And one of the great words of Jesus was, the devil has come and he has found nothing in me. Of course, some of the great words of Don are, the devil has come and he has found a lot more than I thought he would. But we thank you that because of Calvary, we can be made whole. And we thank you that you are holding our hand and holding our hearts, holding our lives and holding our destinies during this process. And we thank you that there is a glorification that is coming. And we do, oh God, we don't want to sit on our suitcase and wait. But while we are walking with you, we do want to speak into your ear and tell you, even so, Lord Jesus, come. For my eyes long to behold your beauty. My ears long to hear your voice as one friend speaks to another. But should you, in your infinite wisdom, choose to tarry, find me faithful in all that I think for your sake. In Jesus' name.